For this purpose we were made, to love God. And that's been the theme of our study this week. If you've been studying along with us in Return to Me, it's the theme today. It's actually the title of the message today, is to love God. It's the second in our series, or second week in our series, Return to Me, where we're doing the Bible study in small groups. And small groups, hopefully you've already made arrangements for what you're doing for this week. We're not having groups tonight. If your group decided you were meeting tonight, then that's up to you, but most groups are not. Some groups are meeting another night during this week. Other groups are going to try to extend it a little bit next week and do 2 weeks at once. But whatever you chose to do, that's your all's in your group. Make sure you know what to do and where you're meeting at, those kinds of things there. But I'm enjoying it. I've gone through it once before, a little over a year ago, and I'm enjoying going through it, even though it's kind of a toe stomping. It can be a tough thing to go through, but it's understanding where God wants you and how to love God more. And so today, you know, as I begin, I'm thinking about, as children, did you ever play King of the Mountain, where you found, you and your siblings, maybe the neighborhood kids found a mound of dirt somewhere, and you all tried to scramble to get to the top. Everybody wanted to be King of the Mountain. And the first person that got up there was the king. And that person would kick and push and do whatever they could to keep everybody else from getting to the top of that mound of dirt. You wanted to be the one on top. And perhaps some of you were the same way in school, in sports, or in other areas of life, where you wanted to be the one that everyone looked up to as the best, the one that everyone admired. It's okay to want to be the best, to want to be your best, to be the best that you can be. But it's not okay to do it at the expense of others. And sometimes I believe we carry that King of the Mountain attitude into adulthood, do we not? We want to be on top. We want to be the top. We want to be the King of the Mountain. We want to be the one that everyone looks to. We want to be the one that's in charge. We're going to read about two groups of men like that in the Bible, just real briefly. We're not going to be talking about them today, but though they were not always following God, the Sadducees and the Pharisees were both religious groups in Jesus' day. They were leaders, religious leaders, and each group thought they were better than the other. They were always trying to one-up each other. One group trying to one-up the other one, you might say. And so let's look at one of those encounters with Jesus that one of those groups had, the Pharisees, in Matthew chapter 22, verses 33 through 40. We're going to be looking at Matthew 20, this passage, 22, 33 through 40, but we're also going to be looking at Ezekiel chapter 14, if you want to also find that one in your Bible. But right now, for Matthew chapter 22, beginning with verse 34, this is what it says. Let me make sure I can read it. So it says, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked Jesus a question to test him. 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the Lord?' And Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets.'" Now, I just wonder if Jesus was thinking of how these two were always pitting themselves against each other when he said, "And the second was like it. You must love your neighbor as yourself," and not try to one-up them, not try to play King of the Mountain over them. But Jesus says you must love the Lord your God with all your heart. And he starts with the heart. Now, wholehearted love for God is the first and greatest commandment. That's what Jesus said. Now, with our mouths, we can often confess that. Everyone in here would probably say that with our mouths. We confess that our love for God and for Christ, and we might even use that word, include that word, wholehearted. Yet I wonder if God were standing in front of us or next to us as we made that statement, if we were standing in conversation after the service or before the service or even now and said, "Yeah, I love God with all my heart. I love God wholeheartedly." I wonder if God were standing right beside us, what would be his follow-up question to such a statement? I believe perhaps he would begin his question with the same two words for every one of us. I believe if we were bold enough to stand before God and say, I love God with all my heart, I believe he would start with these two words. What about? What about? With what I know about a holy God, I believe his question would be the same for us, because we all have those what abouts in our lives. For some, it might be temper. I love God with all my heart. And he might say, what about that temper? You let that go every once in a while, don't you? What about that tongue of yours? I love God with all my heart. Would God say, but what about that tongue? Are you bridling that tongue? What about that tongue? Are you using it to gossip about people? Are you using it to tell off-color jokes? Are you using it to follow the crowd and be accepted by everyone else? Are you using your tongue? What about that tongue? You trying to be king of the mountain with that? For some, it could be jealousy or envy. I love God with all my heart. Well, how come it is that every time somebody drives by in a brand new pickup truck, you always say, I wish I had that truck? What about? God got these what about questions. Others carry around a very unhealthy amount of hatred or disdain for others. You see, we can say, I love God with all my heart. But then there's those what abouts that I think God could easily ask each one of us. Physical what abouts, like pornography, excess time on social media. Uh-oh, somebody pulled their feet back just then. Or on the internet, surfing the internet. What about video games? What about those? What about TV? How much time you watch TV when you could be studying my word, when you could be spending time with me, when you could be lifting up those sick people? What about sexual immorality? Cursing. And the likes. Folks, to be honest, I do not want God to ask me the whatabouts. I don't want God to ask me those what about questions in my life, because I fear what I deserve. Jesus began with the heart. Why? Why did he say, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart? Why did he begin with the heart? Well, our first point this morning is the answer. Because love begins in the heart. Love begins in the heart. And I believe the church in North America today has walked away from her first love, the love for God. We've looked at this verse two or three times in the last few weeks. It just keeps popping up. But in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, Jesus said, but I have this against you. You have abandoned, or you have lost your first love. You abandoned the love you had at first. He's having John write this letter to the church in Ephesus. And the letter begins by sharing some of the good things that the church is doing. Some of the good things the church has done. He said, I see you've done this. I see you've been faithful here, and you've been faithful with this. But then he drops this bomb. He said, yet I hold this against you. You have lost your first love. Or abandoned your first love. Now, I believe that this is perhaps the least of what Jesus would say to us, the church in North America today, including you and me and our church. While we may attempt to do good, and I believe that every church has good and godly imprints in their actions, yet would Christ in his perfectness accuse us of abandoning our first love? I think he could do it with those what about questions. But in the very next verse, in verse 5, Jesus gives us the what you might call the antidote of the prescription. He says, remember then how far you have fallen, repent, and do the works that you did at first. Otherwise, is what he says, otherwise, if you don't, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. So he uses that terminology, repent. Repent and do the works you did at first. Unless you repent, he says at the end. He tells the church what they need to do to reclaim their relationship with God. Then he says, if you do, I will come to you and remove your... Or he says, if you do not, I'm sorry. He says, if you do not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Now the lampstand is the church itself. A lampstand gives light, and when the lampstand fails to give light, stops producing light, it's useless. And Jesus called his believers to be lampstands, to bring his light into the world, to a lost world. And when a church fails to carry the light, Jesus has the power to remove that church from its existence. He will raise up another church to carry out his work. Folks, in my flesh, I don't know about you, but in my flesh, I fear what is happening in America today. I am more than saddened. My heart weeps for the nation and for the church that has left its first love. And again, this is where we can say, oh, well, what would we like to say? Oh, but not us. That's probably true of every other church in Kentucky or in Bourbon County. That's true of all those other churches, but not our church. We love God. Our church, He is our first love. What would Jesus say, though, when we say that? Again, I believe He could respond very quickly with those what about questions. You see, folks, if our churches in North America had not lost their or left their first love, we would not have so many churches in decline. And as I've shared before COVID, over 80% were in decline, and now the number is even higher. In the introduction to this week's Bible study that we've been going through with Claude King's, the author of it, Return to Me, in the introduction to this week too, he spoke of wrote of the Moravian church and their commitment to God. And every time I read that account, I'm just amazed at the church and just thinking what God can do with a church when they fully surrender. But he speaks of them and their commitment to God. And he does not ask this question, but as reading that a couple weeks ago, I guess, I drew this question from reading the story of the Moravian church. And this is our second point. First point was love begins in the heart. Second point is how precious is the blood of Christ to me? Because he talks about the Moravian church and the precious blood of Christ. We sing of the precious blood of Christ. We pray using that terminology, the precious blood of Christ. We certainly read in Scripture, and we talk about it in Sunday school and other Bible studies about the precious blood of Christ. But I want you to think about this. If God, and I've used this a similar illustration once already this morning, once last week, but if God were sitting with you in your living room this afternoon, and He asked you to explain just how precious is the shed blood of Jesus Christ to you, what words would you choose for the God of the universe? Remember, He already knows your heart. How would you try to explain that? How would you try to share with Him when He said, well, just tell me just how precious is the blood of Christ to you, the shed blood of Christ to you? As I thought about that, when I wrote that, I thought, I would probably just break down and cry. I would probably just break down and cry and perhaps fall prostrate on the floor because I can't think of any words to explain. There are no words that I can think of in the English language to explain how precious is the blood of Jesus Christ. But I'd also fall on my face because I realize I take advantage of the shed precious blood of Jesus Christ. I encourage you to read that story and even look it up. Even I've done this before. Look it up online, the Moravian Church. It's an incredible story. In 1900, 173 years after their founding, they had one missionary on the foreign field for every 58 congregants in their home churches. They said, well, 158, we're running 170 to 200 people. If we had four. But what if we were fully supporting four missionaries and always looking to who else could we send out? And always looking to God, where would you want me to go? You know why they did that? Because love begins in the heart and they love Jesus. Why do we love Jesus? We love Jesus because He first loved us. If you try to come up with any other reason, then you just don't understand God's plan of redemption. The only reason we can love God is because He first loved us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, but God proves His own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, God has loved you long before you even knew about Him. Long before you ever knew who He was. And the shed blood of Jesus is much more than precious. It's much more valuable than gold. It's much more advantageous than all the riches of man, and it's much more beneficial than all the college degrees you could acquire. The question is, how precious is the shed blood of Jesus Christ to you personally? I'm going to pray. This part of this prayer, and I've expanded it, but came out of the book that we're studying. And I'm going to pray it out loud, just like we've done before. And I want you to pray these words in your heart. So let's pray. Jesus, your words are clear. If I love you, I will obey you. I will keep your commands. Lord, cause me to know you more. Cause me to increase my obedience to you. You shed your precious blood for me to save me from an eternity of pain and suffering in the lake of fire called hell. Thank you, Lord, for your precious shed blood. I can never repay you for what you have done for me. And I surrender any part of my life that I've been holding back from you. Help me to know those and to allow you to reign in my heart by surrendering those, even if they're just the last few pieces that I'm trying to hang on to. It's in your name I pray, Lord. Amen. You see, folks, if his shed blood is as precious as we like to indicate, then we should have no issue with what we talk about. But we should have no issue with this next point either. And the next point, the third point today is remove the idols from your heart. You read about this, studied about this week, if you're going through the study with us. And at times, the nation Israel, God's chosen people, made idols of wood or metal or other materials to worship in place of God, to take the place of God. But at other times, it was not physical man-sculpted idols. It was idols of the heart that led Israel astray. So let's read Ezekiel, if you've got that one. Open up to that, Ezekiel chapter 14. I'll read verse 3 right now. Verse 3 says, God asked the prophet, he says, "Son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts and put wicked stumbling blocks before their faces. Should I let them inquire of me at all?" He said, should I even let them inquire of me the way they've turned their backs on me? Now, today, we could take this and look at today, and remember, all Scripture is given. It's not for a history lesson. Look what happened to them. It's because you and I need to learn from it. And it's in there because of God wants us to grow in our relationship with him. And I believe believers today may not craft items of wood or metal or other materials as graven images, images to worship, idols. Yet many Christians, many people who call themselves Christians, many churchgoers practice idolatry, oftentimes without ever even knowing it. Like the people in Ezekiel's day, we in America have set up idols in our hearts. Remember, love begins in the heart. And so anytime you have an idol that's in your heart, anything that's keeping you from serving God the way he wants you to serve him is an idol. And that's the reasons that Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, not 90%. And then he added, with all your mind. See, it starts in the heart. If we love him with all of our heart, it'll transfer here. But if we love him with our mind, it doesn't necessarily transfer to the heart. So he starts with the heart and says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your soul. Not a part of any one of them, but all of each of them. If we still have idols in our heart, we cannot practice full devotion to God. Those what about questions that God could refer to include the love of money. What about your love of money? I love God with all my heart. But what about the love of money? What, are you willing to give it up? I've asked you to give for this cause or for that cause or to do this with it or to do that with it. But you say, I want just a little more. Like I think it was Nelson Rockefeller that when asked how much money is enough, he was the richest man in the world at the time. Somebody said, how much is enough? He said, just a little more. And isn't that the way we act a lot of times about money? You see, the love of money could be one of those what about questions. The love of, or pride. What about pride? You know, God might say, you know, I love God with all my heart. God said, what about when I ask you to walk to the altar be an example for somebody else, and you won't do that. That's pride, folks. What about when you won't do this or you won't do that? That's pride. With lust, with envy, with anger or hatred, these are all idols of the heart. When you've got broken relationships with somebody that you won't reconcile with, well, that person did something to me 20 years ago, and I'm just not going to... What did they do to you? I don't remember, but it was so bad that I still won't touch... I won't talk to them. Those are all idols of the heart. Now, each one of these will keep you from loving God with all your heart. Anything, any one relationship that's broken or anything like that that we've talked about. See, folks, if we are incapable of loving God with all of our heart, then we're incapable of serving God with all of our heart. We can't serve Him the way He wants us to serve. And that way, that means He can't bless us the way He wants to bless us. Every person who hears this message must deal with some of these that we've just talked about each and every day. We all do. This is why the Apostle Paul said, I die daily. He's talking about two of those things of the heart, those idols of the heart. I die daily. Why? Because it's a daily struggle. Now, it's not a struggle to want to love God, right? I mean, we all know that. It's not a struggle that we want to love God. The struggle is to rid our hearts of these idols. And at varying times in our lives, we each deal with just about every one of those that I've talked about, and maybe even more throughout our lives. So we need to follow Paul's example and die daily. Ask God to help us daily to put those idols away, to cast them out, to bury those idols. Every day of our lives, we must battle with one or more of these idols. And we can only do that through the shed precious blood of Jesus Christ. Our nature is a sinful one because we're born in the flesh. We're born sinners. And only the saving grace of God can transform that nature within us into a godly nature. When we turn to Him, He saves us out of that sinful nature and begins a lifelong transformation, but we still have to die daily to those idols, putting those away, whatever it is that's overtaking us today. Yet because we still live in the flesh, our tendency is to sin. Hence the daily battle to overthrow these idols. Look what Ezekiel goes on to say then in verse 6. So we read verse 3 of chapter 14. This is verse 6. This gives us God's command concerning idols of the heart. He says, this is what the sovereign Lord says, repent, turn from your idols, and renounce all your detestable practices. Now, for some, this is a difficult thing to be asked to do because the flesh in which we live has a strong hold over us. We love the things of the flesh. Yet as children of God, we are also spirit. And we need not live in the flesh controlled by sin. We can live in the flesh and be guided by the Spirit. And the more that we live in the Spirit, the greater our opportunity of overcoming these idols and these desires of the flesh. But we have to stay in the Word. We have to stay and grow and understand that we need to go to God every day. Not just, well, I'm in church every week. I go to Sunday school. I do this. I read my Bible. I do this. But until we're asking God daily to help us to remove those idols. Now, I've always loved sports. Yet sports no longer has any control of my time. In fact, my wife will tell you, I very, very, very seldom ever watch any sports. Now, I did watch the Derby yesterday, but I just don't watch sports anymore. This week, I was in Alabama, as most of you know, and I was there all week, and I had a pastor who actually grew up in Kentucky, who I met for the first time, Tuesday, I think it was, and he said, I got to ask you. And it's the same old question. It doesn't matter. We lived in California. We lived in Ohio and Georgia. It doesn't matter where we live. It doesn't matter where you visit. When somebody finds out you're from Kentucky, it's the same question. Some of you know what it is because you're already smiling. I got to ask you, blue or red? Now, here's some of you. Some of you are going to want to get up and leave. But when I said, I'll pull for both of them, but I have no favorites. This is what he said. Well, I don't think we can be friends then. Now, he was joking, but I know some UK fans, and you do too, and maybe some U of L fans too. who they'd be saying, oh, we can't be friends then. Now I would challenge some of you to answer before God the what about question concerning UK sports or your sports team, whatever team it is. It's not only sports, but what about? What's the what about question God would ask you first? What about you fill in the blank? I believe God's laid it on your heart this morning that I share. What about? What about you? Are you willing, are you capable to repent, to turn from those idols, to renounce those practices, to wholeheartedly serve God? Not just with those words that you can say it, but you know that if God were standing in, or sitting in your living room and asked you, what about today? That you could come clean. Folks, this could mean, for some of you, it could mean dissolving some of your social media accounts. It could mean removing yourself from some circles of influence where you like to hang out, people that you like to do things with. And it will certainly require a change of habits or some of your practices. But I think we all need to ask ourselves that question. This question: what in your life are the detestable practices in the eyes of God? It may not be in yours, but what in your life are the detestable practices in the eyes of God? Let's pray. Again, I'll ask you to pray this one as we pray together. Sovereign Lord, God Almighty, I realize idols of the heart can be deceptive where I do not even know that they exist in my life. Any of these idols can cause me to be estranged from you, and I do not want that. Today and every day, Lord, reveal to me any idols that I allow into my heart. Convict me of these idols and enable me to repent and to turn back to you, removing these idols from my heart, from my mind, from my soul. Take hold of my heart, Lord, and draw me back to you, because you promised you'll return to me. And while I may not have walked away from you, I need to get rid of any practices that do not bring you the honor and glory that you desire. And it's in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. We're going to enter our time of invitation. This is God's invitation to you. And again, I pray that you're involved, engaged in this Bible study with us, this Return to Me study, and that you know when your group is meeting. And y'all will discuss some of this, because this came out of week two. And that's what I'm trying to do on Sunday mornings. I'm preaching a little bit out of taking what I read and what we study there. But I want you to discuss some of those things. And I want you to open up. And I was in, I'll go ahead and say it, I was in Mickey's class, this group last week, and one of the first things he shared with people, is, people, whatever we share in here stays in here. It's confidential. So we need to feel free to be able to open up to each other so that we can pray for one another, we can encourage one another, we can lift one another up. And that's what I hope and pray, that every group is doing the same thing. But would you stand with me as we get ready for a time of invitation? Father God, I come to you and I just say, Lord, I thank you for this precious shed blood of Jesus Christ. And I pray that you know that my desire is to serve you with all my heart. Help me to get there, Lord. And to lead others there as well. Father, for someone here today that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, they don't have a relationship, a personal relationship with you, then I pray they would not leave this building without finding out. Because none of us know the day or the hour that will be our last breath here on this earth. Father, there are many here that have come to know you, that have made a profession of faith in Christ, but we've all got those idols of the heart, things that we let creep in. Help us, Lord, in those ways. If it's needing to go to someone and ask that person for forgiveness, and give us the boldness to do it, but also the realization that if we don't do it, you can stamp out our lampstand. Father, my will is not my will. I pray that my will is always what you desire, what your will is for my life. May each person in this room be guided by your Holy Spirit right now as we enter this time of invitation to do whatever it is that you're calling them to do and not let pride or envy or any of those other idols of the heart get in the way of being obedient to you. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. You lead, or you follow as God leads. You respond right now.